turn to 1 Peter 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3 and 4 is the main text I want to talk about. But we'll start with verse 3 so for all you ladies. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, a plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Nowadays, as in all days, mankind has a tendency to find value in how they look. You get a girl fancied up, and she just got such a bouncy step. Yeah, you can tell how they're going to feel that day by how many hours they spend behind the mirror, you know. And they walk out of that bedroom, and their hair's all ratted up, and they've got fancy clothes on, and they've got makeup stacked on. I mean, the colors are beautiful, you know. And they look in the mirror, and they see the pretty blues and the browns all mixed in, and they just feel so pretty, and they just smile, and they feel great, you know. Another day, you catch them on the run. Oh no, I gotta hurry! I'm late, and they don't look so pretty on the out. As far as they don't have as much pretty makeup on and the pretty jewelry on and hair, and they look so gloomy. You know, that's a problem, because what we look like on the outside should not determine on how we feel on the inside. And if people look at us and they respond to our outward beauty that we have put on, then it can create some real insecurities in our lives. Or it can, I wouldn't say create, but aggravate insecurities and maybe, you know, help them to grow. You've got to believe that what you are, what goes with you day after day, what sleeps with you, what goes through the shower with you, is what's important. It's what stays on after you get out of the shower. It's what's important. It's not what you go into the shower with. You know what I mean? And if you start to enhance God's beauty with the inward character, then and people notice you because there's a light shining from within, not what you put on the outside. Then you got something. And you know you've got something. It will help develop strong character within you. Amen? A foundation. Turn those heads by what's coming on from the inside, not what you put on the outside. But anyway, let's get to the verse that I really want to talk about. And that's verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. What's your adorning? What's so fantastic about you? Let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Here we have the word meek and quiet spirit. The word meek or humble. Humble spirit. Gentle, soft, little kitty cat kind of a spirit. Amen. And a quiet one. The word comes from the Greek of keep your seat. Quiet. Keep your seat. Sit down. Well, I got an idea. I got an opinion. I got something to say about this. You know? But no, a meek and a quiet spirit is what? Which is in the sight of God of great price. Which is in the sight of God a great price. It's interesting that God uses the word price there. Because, you know, you think of a price, you think of something great value, something that can purchase something, or something purchased. I mean, you can think of it many different ways. It seems like God, you know, talks about you know, we are purchased possessions and such, and the word price is used in many different ways. But here it makes me think that God can use us to purchase something. Great price. You know, I believe we miss the boat when we start thinking that our the greatest part of God's testimony in us deals with heaven and hell and forgiving of your sins. I mean, that is vital. You got to have your sins forgiven or there's no eternal life. Amen? But when you're testifying and you're trying to touch another life, when you're trying to make a difference in someone's life so they can start following the right way, it's more important what your character's like than having your sins forgiven as far as effectiveness of touching people's lives. I'm talking about if I go up to somebody on the street and they've got a dad that's been beating them half their lives and they've got a hard spirit, where I've got someone that's been molested and hurt and they're so emotional and up and down, and I can say, God will forgive you for your sins. That's nice to leave that guilt complex, but a lot of people don't care about heaven because they're so wrapped up in this life. More and more, I'd say there's more people today who do not care about heaven. If they're going to heaven or hell, they can't even relate to it. But they do know that they're living a hell on earth. But you see, God says in his holy word that you'll know my disciples by the love for one another. The greatest witness we have is God's effect upon our character, upon our personalities, upon our hearts. That's the greatest effect that God can have in your life. That's what's going to touch this world. It's not, God forgave me for my sins. Most people cannot even relate to that on the streets. Now, that is important. Don't get me wrong. That's the most important thing, is to get, you know, saved, you know. But I'm talking about our actual witness in this world, the way the world is what has God done for you? I mean, I didn't stay saved when I was younger because the people trying to get me saved looked so miserable I didn't want to stay there. You know? Somebody come up to me and say, young man, you should accept your Christ as your personal Savior. And she had her face looked like a pickle. I thought, boy, I don't want to. I'm afraid to. I might turn out like you. But someone comes along. When I got saved, it was because there was a big, great, big, tall man named Jack McIntosh. How many know Jack McIntosh? Anybody know Jack McIntosh? And he had such a loving character, such a gentle spirit, a big man, 6 foot something. But he had a loving spirit. He had peace in his heart. And I said, I want it. Where'd you get it? Got it from God. Amen? It's not so much other things, but it's God's effect upon your character, on your emotional being, upon your mind, upon your life. Amen? This is our greatest testimony. It's his character undefiled within us. Amen? In Colossians, it talks about this character, this image that he's creating within us, or recreating. We look to Colossians in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, God created his character within our spirits. Amen? He created his character within our spirits. But it's been so covered over by all the junk that's been dumped on us all our lives That that character is lost. It's lost within us. How many of you feel like you got a little girl, a little boy within you, locked behind prison bars, and you just want to get free? How many of you ever felt like that? And then what comes out on the out in your outer being is not what you like. You know what I mean? All this struggle on the outside, but you feel like there's something within you that wants free, something good. Down within our spirit, there's that beautiful character of God trapped behind our personality problems, our emotional challenges. And God says, renew that in knowledge. Get a different perspective. Renew that lost person inside, that lost spirit. I mean, feed it. Give it strength. Go down and feed that prisoner some spiritual food. Help that weak little frail spirit within you that hasn't been nourished most of your life. Help it grow strong so it can dominate your whole being. So it will be the dominating force, a good force flowing through you. Amen? Where there is neither a Greek or Jew or circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, whatever that is, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Boy, down in that spirit, we're not prejudiced. We don't have all these different ideas and prejudices and all that to dominate us, do we? To defile us. Down in that spirit, down in that character, it's Christ. Christ is everything. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, a humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Boy, isn't that a beautiful character right here? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so you forgive. Above all, put on love, which is a bond of perfectness. Now we're looking at a good character. Boy, I wish we all were like that, don't you? Man, it'd be neat. We'd be so solid. We'd be such a powerful group of people. We would affect so many lives. And we would have the power to do it. You know, we are short-circuited. Do you realize that most of our physical problems comes from a spiritual problem? Even your weight problems a lot of times come from spiritual problems. Our whole body just ages and slows down and metabolism gets all messed up. And it's because of this constant negativity. It's like a short in a wire. It drains us. Most of us feel tired most of the time, don't we? How many say that you have a problem with being tired? It's most everybody. But I know that when you have God's character flowing through you, the time that you felt energized is when you were doing, you had this sweet spirit flowing through you. When you're doing something good. When you felt good about who you were in Christ. That's when we feel alive. There's times we feel all kinds of power, all kinds of strength, all kinds of energy. Can you think of a time that you just felt energized? And you probably didn't even eat. How many of you have ever just felt energized and bubbly and you didn't even have time to eat much? How many has ever been there? So it's not the food that gave you energy. It was God's spirit within you. The thing's flowing right. It wasn't a short circuit. You wasn't draining all your energy off like draining your energy off the lights and lights dim down. People don't eat as much when they're all fired up in life. And the body metabolizes your food better when you're spiritually on fire. I know. It happens. You got more energy. Your skin looks better. You feel better. Your joints don't ache as much. I mean, really, I know I've kept track of my own life. When I get down on myself and things aren't going right, and I got my eyes in the wrong thing, my joints even hurt. But when I get up, I'm fired up about God. Boy, I don't feel like I got anything wrong at all with me. It affects our physical being, our mental, emotional, the whole thing. We need that beautiful, sparkling Spirit of God flowing through us. Amen? But it's so difficult to stay that way. Right? How many's ever been up and down like a roller coaster? We only could capture the highs and forget the lows, huh? If we tell ourselves, I've learned my lesson now, I'm not going to get that way again. And we find ourselves back there, a grandpa and an old grizzly bear. You know? We need to find the answer in how we can keep God's character undefiled. Keep it shining like a beautiful light. Reflecting his character like a clean mirror. Beautiful, sparkling, clean mirror. Amen? Because that's the answer to our testimony in this world. God has given us something priceless, of great value. His character. Something magnificent. Life could be so beautiful for each of us. We could feel so fulfilled. There wouldn't be all this loneliness and emptiness. There wouldn't be room for lust and greed and jealousy. If we were just feeling that beautiful character of God flow through us, all that other stuff would mean nothing. We get lost in all of these other things because our lives are so humdrum. Because we got all this mud in our lives. Because our character is defiled and we know it and we're down on ourselves and we're unfulfilled. And so our mind gets off, you know, in other things. Like, I'm going to criticize and judge and lust and desires and all these things. No, if we just could get God's character polished up like a beautiful shoe that's just been polished. If our character is beaming, we have no desire for this stuff. It just feels like a spot on our beautiful armor to have jealousy. We don't even want it. It's repulsive to us to be critical and jealous. I mean, I know this myself. I've experienced it. I get to a point that man, God's character is flowing through me and I'm just bubbly and bouncy, you know, and then jealousy just kind of flickers through my mind and I think, ew, repulsive. It's, you know, smell. The skunk gets in the place, you know. And I don't even want it. I just brush it aside. I think you can relate to what I'm saying because I think you all have been through this. But how do we do it? How do we keep God's character undefiled within us? Well, I think this chapter here that we're reading about his image gives us some answers. Because if we go back to verse 2, it says, set your affection on the things above. Not on the things on this earth. You see, we're under a tremendous battle all the time. Satan, one of his key goals is to defile God's character within you. To keep you a poor reflection of God's image. To keep you a negative person. He spends a lot of effort on this. And in the last days here, I think it's even worse. In Matthew, it talks about that the love of many will wax cold. It talks about a time of tribulation will be worse than ever before. Matthew 24 and verse 12 and that whole chapter there. And it's tough to keep a good attitude nowadays. We live in such a materialistic world. We're bombarded all the time with materialism, earthly values. And we live around it. There's so much peer group influence. At all ages. What you wear, what you drive, what you live in, what's important, what's not. And the devil gets us addicted to comfort. We think this is the way it's always been. I mean, the kids nowadays, they are born into air-conditioned hospitals. Do you know that air-conditioned hospitals have only existed just a few decades? What, 40 years maybe? I don't know exactly when air conditioners came in. Can anybody know? You know, anybody know around here? Yeah. When, Richard? When did air conditioning come in? 50s? So we're talking about less than 40 years of 10,000 years of existence we've had air conditioning. 40 little, tiny little years. The kids that are born in this world are so spoiled. I tell you what, no wonder they get in so much trouble because they're so spoiled by the comfort of our society. Oh, air conditioner, they're born in it. And then just go to the store and take your food off the shelf. Could you realize what had happened to an old cowboy or cowgirl that would get it in some kind of a time warp, you know, like on TV, and they just all of a sudden they come to the 20th century, right in the middle of Dillon's? They think they went to heaven. They say, oh, I finally went to heaven. I must have died and went to heaven. And God's got all this food up there, and we don't even have to grow it and pick it and clean it. The angels have already done it. But we take it for granted. The kids just go, oh, I want the Twinkie, I want the milk, I want this, I want that. I want a Coke. Cokes haven't existed that long. But we can't live without it. I gotta have my Coke. I gotta have money. Man, I hate being a Christian because there's not enough money to go buy Cokes and go to Pickwicks. Well, I feel sorry for all society that existed before we had Pickwicks and Cokes. It didn't exist. Well, I want clothes. Do you know how long has man been able to manufacture clothes? Not that long. All these pretty colors and different styles. They did not have the technology. An old grandma with the knitting needle would put the clothes together. But our kid says, well, if I can't have jeans, I'm just going to backslide. Well, I feel sorry for all the thousands of years that they didn't have them. You see, the devil is getting us addicted to false things that probably won't even exist in the future if the world keeps going the way it's going. We're addicted to it. Things that are not even important. If it was important, then nobody could have existed before we were born in this generation. These aren't important. But we think they're important because the devil's got us addicted to it. Just like a drug addict gets addicted to drugs, they think they can't live without it. Well, look, all the other people are living without it. Well, God, I have my sleeping pills. Well, look at all the other people sleep without sleeping pills. Do you really got to have all that junk? No. So in this society, we have been set up for a big fall. You see? But the Bible 2,000 years ago warned us, set your affection on the things above, not on the earthly things. Because the earthly things are going to defile your character. If you set your emotions, your affection on earthly things, you're going to be a gripey, loud-mouthed, uncontrollable, emotional person. Up and down, depressed, in bed. I'm depressed. Get out of my hair. Leave me alone. You don't fit into my little world. And they're going to build the walls around you, and everybody's going to see you that way. You're going to be Mrs. Misery living on 4th Street or 5th Street or 12th Street. Don't talk to her. Don't get around her. Let her go to bingo. Everybody associates at bingo, and they got smoke-filled rooms. You can't see each other. You're so you're consumed with the card, you can even get along with the person sitting next to you because no one is mouthing around. They're all hoping to win something. But don't live in the same house with them. Don't go to the same place with them because you won't be able to stand their frowny face, their gripey attitudes, critical. That's how people are. You know? Man, the world has really, really been taken. But you get your mind upon spiritual things. You know, sometimes we Christians even have earthly values on spiritual things. We have an earthly approach to spiritual goals. God gives us spiritual things, and we have an earthly attitude toward it. God says, I want you to, you know, be a waitress. Or I want you to be a teacher. I want you to be a truck driver. And all of a sudden, we look at God's given position at that moment in some earthly way. God gave me this. Get our nails on. get away. It's mine. And say, watch out. When you go, when you walk over here to these row of offices, on the third one over, there's Mrs. Lioness there. If you get close to her territory, she'll scratch you to death because God has given it to her and she's defending it with her life. Now, did you understand that? Now, which one was that? That must be Esther.
I'm sorry.
We need to look on the temporary circumstances of our life and look beyond. You know, why do kids treat each other the way they do? You know they want to be friends because they keep making up all the time. But they treat each other like the devil. Amen? And they expect to have friends and they treat each other like Satan would treat each other. Why can't they have a little foresight and think, well, tomorrow I'm probably going to like this person, so why can't I put up with them today? And not ruin tomorrow, or, you know, see what I mean? But we're just like little animals. Come on, let's look at eternal things. Let's look beyond the temporary circumstances. If we don't like something today, you just wait a while. It'll change. Amen? Let God have his will in your life and circumstances, and stop acting like little earthly kids. You know, little lions running around, little tigers, little wolves, you know. But we're going to have to get our eyes on the right things. Look beyond the temporal, temporary. Look beyond the earthly. Look beyond the obvious. And see the beauty of the heavenly realm. Amen. What else? He says in verse 3, that you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Boy, he's took our life. He's put me in a prison. He's made me a robot. There's about three of you who are going to say, you're talking about me, because I just said that. Well, you're not the only one that uses those words. He made me a robot. I'm a prisoner. Well, that's what you're right. That's what Paul says. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But you see, you're supposed to be dead. And God's going to take your life. But what's he going to do? In verse 4, he gives us his life. He gives us his freedom. You see what I mean? He gives us his freedom. He lifts us up beyond where we could be. A little kid that wants to reach up and get something on the top shelf, there's a candy bar up there. You know? And they want to reach up and get it, but they can't reach up and get it. Someone bigger must lift him up. Now, for that little kid, gives up his freedom because no longer is it in control of his own being because that big Kevin reaches down, grabs the little boy, starts lifting him up. But what happens? Now he can reach a candy bar he couldn't have. He gains the freedom of that giant that's lifting him up. And if you let Christ, yeah, you lose your freedom, but you gain his freedom. You gain greater gifts and greater talents and greater effect, greater potentials by giving up your little minor life. Amen? You've got to be dead. The other scriptures in the Bible reinforces this. Deny yourself. You've heard this said. Stop wanting your own way. Amen? Stop having all these strong little educated opinions. Thinking we know so much. And let God have your mind and he'll give you an unmatched capacity. Thoughts you never thought before. Talents that you could have never achieved before. But give up self. You got to die. You could be dead to things. Amen? But see, we're so hard on ourselves. We know so much. Harden each other, harden ourselves, don't we? We won't give up self. But if you're going to stop being so aggravated and stop being so emotional, you're going to have to let yourself go. Look through the eyes of Christ. How can we do this? Well, one way is by seeing God more in control than we do. We have extremes in this life. Some people think God's not in control at all, that we're just all down here doing everything we want to do, and God has no effect. And then we've got people who think God's got everything predestinated. God's got the whole world in order the way he wants it. Well, I don't want to blame God for all that. You know. No, it's in between. God does have a tremendous amount of influence in the world's affairs. You see? And he has a tremendous amount of influence in my life. God is powerful. A God that can put every hormone in my body, can put every chemical in my body, can put every cell together in my body, and the whole world and universe, and he could do. We've seen all that God has done. Surely he can affect my life when I want him to so much. All of you in this building today, as far as I know, you'd really like to see God control your life. Now, if God can't take willing souls that want to do something right in this life and help you do it, then what can he do? Is there any hope for anything if God can't even work with a willing soul? The fact is, God can. God is working on you at the right pace, at the right time. You say, yeah, but I'm potty in my diaper. But you're only 1 year old. You're not potty trained yet. I can imagine some little 8-month little kid coming up and say, I don't like being, you know, what I am. You don't potty your pants. And just griping, complaining, saying, hey, God isn't doing anything and nothing's happening in this life and mom and dad are creeps and I'm pottying my pants. I'm never going to grow up. I'm never going to be able to put on real panties. And someone says, listen, you're only 8 months old. You're right where you're supposed to be. Potty them. I'll change them. No problem. And that's what God's saying to us at our level of growth. God is saying to us, listen, you're just a toddler. You have confidence in me because I am your workman. You're my workmanship, right? Ephesians chapter 2, about verse 8 to 10. When are we ever going to realize that we're his workmanship and that God has got us on a road to success and wherever we're at, we can be content there at? People are afraid to be content because they say, I don't want to stay here. Being content doesn't mean that you're going to stay there. How many of you, when you're traveling to the bank, you know, you've just been saving your money, and this is payday. You're going to cash that check. You're going to have about $1,000, plus you're going to pull $1,000 out and go spend it. How many? That sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? Whatever you want, you're going to get it. Bambi, this is it. Your dad gave you $1,000 allowance. You feel pretty good about it? Okay, you get in the car, and you take off. You're about to be a block away from home. You're not there yet, are you? How many feel kind of content, though, anyway? You're on your way, aren't you? How many would say, I'm mad because I don't have that $1,000 in my pocket. I'm mad. I'll never have my $1,000 in my pocket because I'm traveling down this road. I'm not at the bank. Now, you got to travel down the road to get to the bank. And there's nothing wrong with being 1 block, 2 blocks, 6 blocks, or a mile from the bank, is there? Because you're on your way. You're on the road. You're in the car. You're getting there. You're going to get the check. You're going to cash it. And that's where we're at. We're on the road. God's already paved the highway. Right? And we can be happy and content where we're at. Doesn't mean we're going to stay there. Just because I'm content, well, I feel just fine. I'm on the way to the bank. I feel content. That doesn't mean I'm going to throw on the brakes and sit there. Does it? Just because I'm content. People are afraid to feel content. They feel like they got to torture themselves and beat themselves over the head and be unhappy where you're at to motivate you to go on. That's what we do to ourselves. And that's what we do to each other. If someone comes in and is pretty happy, well, you've got to be happy about it. You're no better than I am. That's what we think sometimes. You know? No, let's be content. We're his workmanship. And you'd be amazed at the tremendous amount of resource of energy and success you would have if you could only rest in where you're at. And just thank God and glorify him wherever you're at in this circumstance. Amen? And you can turn that right around for step three and do that for others. You can do it for yourself, do it for others. Be content where other people are at. Well, I just don't understand how that Jerry Patton can be where he's at. You know? Hi, Jerry. I mean, after all, he's been around here 4 years. Hasn't he learned anything? That Dan. I don't understand how Dan could be where he's at. He should be much further along. That's Jim. No, we need to trust God's workmanship in other people. If I can, should get to a point that I'm content where I'm at, that I realize I'm on my way, that I realize I'm in his workmanship, and I trust God, he's mighty, then I should trust him in other people's lives and stop being so critical and frustrated with other people. We're all guaranteed safe arrival if we just relax and trust him. Wouldn't that be neat? We wouldn't be so hard on each other if we could do that. Amen. Be content. Hebrews 13:5. Be content in whatever state you're in. Last point. And there could be many points. It's just a few that God grabbed and threw together for me tonight, today. And that is, stop taking on all the responsibility for other people. Galatians 6:5. Everyone's got to carry some of their own responsibility. I carry their own responsibility, not some, but carry it. But, you know, we feel like we've got to take on this responsibility for everybody, even our kids or our parents. Some parents go crazy over their kids. Oh, no, my kid's going to grow up, and this is going to be a terrible person. I've got to beat him now while I got him. You know? Or, I can't hurt my child's feelings because if I do a little something wrong, they're going to have insecurities and they're going to grow up and they're going to be a terrible mess. I can't correct them. I can't make them mad. I've got to please them. I've got to keep them okay because I've got so much to do here. It's so much in my hands. You see what we do? That creates worry, anxiety, frustration, and you end up being part of the problem instead of part of the cure. What a child needs is a parent that's got confidence in God and that individual's life. They can feel that confidence. You're not afraid to correct your child. You're not afraid of bruising her little spirit. But at the same time, you're not so fearful that you do bruise them. You know? You know what? So you're a restful person. You got a quiet, meek spirit. You're sensitive. You can hear. You're not all rattled, and the child feels some confidence in that. Instead of all this fear and worry that's generated when we take on all this responsibility, you have some input, but God's got far more input than you've got. You say, we can rest in that. We'll do a much better job. Same with husband and wife, friends, job, school here, the restaurant, the K-Owns. I mean, hey, listen, if we just stop taking on all this responsibility that's not even ours, you've got some responsibility. Carry it. You got responsibility to care. What is your responsibility as a parent? To deliver to your child the heart of Christ. Not your child's response. Right? Not your child's response. If you start taking on the responsibility for your child's response, then you are going to be you're going to do something you don't want to do. You just deliver. My responsibility is to be a heavenly mailman, right? I'm the UPS man from heaven. My responsibility is to deliver the package, not to force someone to receive it. My responsibility is to lead the horse to water, not to make the horse drink, right? How many of you have ever tried to force medicine down your little sweetie pie's mouth? How many's ever done that? And they start choking, you're about to kill them with the cure. No. Give them the medicine. If they don't take it, then they're going to be sick. And they'll learn something. Right? So we just got to stop taking on all this responsibility, because there's so many good people out there that's overburdened with all this responsibility that they can't even carry what true responsibility they have, because they're trying to carry everybody else's responsibility, or responsibility is far beyond what God intended. Amen? If we can follow some of these points, I believe we can keep His character within us undefiled. And then we'll find results. Amen? We'll find results. You know, you can use this in so many areas. You know, I just thought of another one, this last point. Finances. It's not my responsibility to provide for my family. It's my responsibility to do all that I should do to provide for my family. Think about it. If it was my responsibility to provide for my family, if I was God for them, I was their source, and then I, you know, could not find a job, I'd probably go rob a service station or something. You get to the point you would. Well, my kids are going to starve if I don't feed them. My kids will not starve if I don't feed them. As long as I do all that I'm supposed to do, then God will do the rest. And He's doing that in me anyway. But He'll go beyond and do more. He's got a lot of other people can help. Right? It's not your responsibility to get a job. It's your responsibility to put the applications in. How can you take on the responsibility of getting a job? What if nobody will hire you? You get mad at everybody? Could you take on the responsibility? You're about to strangle that guy. Hire me! No, it's your responsibility to put a good app in. God's got to get you the job as an example. If we keep this character undefiled, we will be a witness unto the world. Keep His sacred character intact. Keep it sacred. And you'll be shocked at the impact you'll have in other people's lives. And you'll be shocked at how good you feel. And you'll be shocked how much energy you got. You'll be shocked at your gifts and talents. Because it'll just flow. Amen? Because there won't be so much gloom, restriction, frustration, and all the things that go. Amen? We've got a world of sin out there. A world of hurt. And what it needs is a light on a hill. And wear that light. Amen. Any questions or comments this morning on the sermon? Yes, Misty. Carrying someone's burden is helping them, but you don't take on the results of it. Let's say that I'm gonna help somebody. What would it be? Say like, let's say I'm gonna help someone cook in the kitchen. They're the cook, and I'm going to help them cook so they can finish. But then they start messing up, and they don't cook right. They don't do it right. If I take on the result, it's my responsibility. I'm going to put a lot of pressure on them. I'm going to start fighting with them. I'm going to say, "Hey, come on!" You know, I'm going to overextend myself. But if I just do my job, I just help, and not take on the result. I can't make a person do right. You see? But some people try to, and they end up helping the person do more wrong than what they would have done by badgering them. You can go and try to get help, but you don't take on that. Because you ever went to someone and try to get them to do something? It's like a senior manager, but they didn't do anything, and you get frustrated. You say, "Why doesn't anybody do anything?" You know? Because you expected them to go ahead and take care of the problem. They didn't do it. See, then your attitude gets bad and you get in trouble and you're trying to help. You see what happens? Oh, you just do your best.
trust God for the rest. Anybody else?